Please join me. Father, we do ask you to speak to us and to teach us. God, as the second verse of the song we sang, teach us full obedience. God, not partial, not just what we want to do or are willing to do, but full obedience to you. Out of holy reverence and true humility. God, not only the external things that we do or the words that come out of our mouths, God, but test our thoughts and our attitudes in the light of your holiness and your purity. God, I pray that we would see your great love and your absolute authority over us as our Lord, as our Savior, as our God, and our faith would increase, our eyes would be able to see this, and we'd be transformed and changed by your Spirit, God, through your word being proclaimed. And I pray, God, that we would cherish the gospel, the saving news, the saving good news, the saving great good news of grace, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, God, that we might believe in him and submit to him and live our lives for him, for your eternal glory. So thank you for all of these things, God, and for this precious time again in this worship service, and particularly as we approach your word now. We want to do it with true humility and reverence, and we ask your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've heard that the average speaking speed is 190 words per minute. And I just want to let you know that we may get up to 250 this morning, with gusts of 400 or so, because we have a lot to talk about. Once again, I heard that from someone else, so just to let you know. But we're going to go a little bit quickly, so I appreciate everybody tracking along. We're going to finish off what we started last week in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to pick up where we left off. We were only able to get through the first point in the last sermon. I believe that was in God's plan. It was no accident, both for last week and for this week. And I pray that we've been feeling the heavy weight of the serious commands of Scripture that we've been looking at in Colossians chapter 3 in these past few Sundays. And at the same time, not forgetting Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, right? Where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," right? "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You come to me, you'll find rest for your souls. I'm gentle and humble in spirit," Jesus says. The only adjectives that he uses to describe himself in all the Gospels, "I'm gentle and humble in spirit. And you will find rest for your souls." And so these commands are serious and they are heavy, right? And they have to do with real life things, sexual immorality, sexual impurity. They have to do with greed. Last week we talked about anger. Okay, anger, just even in grown men and women, it sometimes plays itself out in temper tantrums and screaming and treating people roughly and harshly, intimidating, controlling. It even talked about last week our speech, words of slander, words of malice, of hatred, and lies. And so we need to continue on this morning with all that in mind. The big idea last week and this week, okay, it's in your insert there, probably up on the screen as well. Hey, the big idea is that God commands Christians to put off both the sinful hatred in our hearts, as I was just praying, in our hearts, and the harmful speech of our mouths, since we are new creations in Christ. Okay, for Christians, God commands us to put off all of that sinful hatred in our hearts and harmful speech, hurtful speech that come out of our mouths, because we're new creations in Christ. We offered three aids to help you get rid of those sins: unrighteous anger, hurtful words. We only got the first aid last week. We'll be finishing that point after I read our passage once again, and then I'm going to give you the other two aids. All right? So one more time, please, if you can, rise up with me as we give honor and respect to God's word. I'm going to read Colossians 3, starting in verse 8. And we're going down to verse 11 today. And our text for this particular morning is, I'm going to pick up verse 9 through 11, but I just want to read the whole passage again. Colossians 3, starting in verse 8, says, "But now you also believers, Christian people in Colossae, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Please be seated. All right, so our first aid that we talked about last week, I'm going to do a brief run through, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about the do not lie to one another, right? Just the Lord was just leading me to press in on that just a little bit more than we had a chance to last week. But remember, the command there is to throw off these sins. Throw them off. Throw them away. What sins? The sins of anger, wrath, malice. Okay, and I don't have time to go through all of that this week. You're going to have to listen to the message online. But these are sins which are inside of our hearts. Okay, this list that Paul starts in verse 5 is not exhaustive, but it covers some pretty important, daily, just life, potentially life-dominating kind of sins. Okay, so we're in need of spiritual baths, folks, internal cleansing, right? Even as Christians, we will get further helps for this on our last point today. All right, I'm going to give you real practical helps, and I hope we have time. Again, we're going to go a little bit quickly, but just realize the seriousness of these sins. Okay, this is the first point. This was the first aid. Realize the direct command of God to be putting off these serious sins. Right? If I left another blank in that first point on your insert, it would have been serious. Okay, serious sins. So, anger, wrath, malice, what else does he mention there in verse 8? Slander and abusive speech from our mouths. Okay, slander, abusive, gossip, cursing, bad-mouthing others, spreading rumors. Okay, all of this hurtful, hateful speech, it comes out of hearts that are filled with sin. And sometimes because it's filled with anger, that bitterness that he just talked about, put it off. Put off that inward stuff too. Get rid of it. Throw it out. So this leads to lying, okay? Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Do not lie. As I mentioned last week, the big three questions we should ask before we speak anything, is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Right? Some of us just need that basic help, right? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Right? Before you say anything, especially in the heat of the moment, think about that. Pause. Right? Is it true? Well, he says, do not lie to one another. I'm going to share some statistics with you this morning as we get into this portion of the topic here. Okay, it might make you squirm a little bit, right? But just bear with. Okay, some statistics that might be a little scary for some of us. By the age of 4, 90% of children have learned the concept of lying. Based on studies that were performed in the past, it's estimated that 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Within those 10 minutes, an average of 3 lies were told. Who gets lied to the most? Parents, 86%. Friends, 75%. Siblings, 73%. Spouses, 69%. Some statistics they took on daily lying, everyday lying. 12% of adults admit to telling a lie often or sometimes. 80% of women admit to telling harmless half-truths occasionally. 31% of people admit to lying on their resumes. 31% admit to it. 32% of patients stretch the truth, lie to their doctor. 30% of people lie about their diet and exercise regimen. 6 lies are told daily by men to their partner, boss, or colleagues. 3 lies are told daily by women to their partner, boss, or colleagues. Lying is considered more common among phone calls and face-to-face chats. 1 lie in every 7 is discovered, as far as liars can tell. 10% of lies are exaggerations, and 60% were outright deceptions. 70% of liars say they would tell their lies again. some common reasons for lying, according to this study that they did. Number one, and think about yourself, to save face, make ourselves look good. Number two, to shift blame or to get out of trouble. Number three, to avoid a confrontation. There's six here. The fourth is, why lie? To get your way. In order to get one's way, you lie. The fifth is just to be nice. Sixth and last, to make yourself feel better. Most people lie an average of four times a day, which equates to 1,460 lies every year. How about you, Christian brother or sister? Or how about you, church attender who is here today, maybe not saved yet? How often do you lie each day, do you think? Per week? I love when Ray Comfort, the evangelist, goes through this, the law with people that he's trying to share the gospel with. First question he asks is one of the commandments, right? First one is, first he asks, do you think you're a good person? Do you believe that you're a good person? Okay, invariably, people say, yes, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm pretty good. So he takes them through this little test, and first question he asks, how many lies have you told in your life? Immediately, the majority of people say, it's hard to count. Thousands, I don't even know. Innumerable. Hey, what do you call a person who tells lies continually? Liar. Liar. Listen, I read you all those statistics because, you heard that, three or four times per day or 11 times per week or whatever, right? It seems like it's okay. Everyone's doing it. Sometimes we have to do it, right? People don't generally seem to mind if it's not something so big, right? So it's all right. Listen, just because something is pervasive and frequent, it doesn't make it acceptable in God's sight. Just because something is pervasive and it seems like everyone's doing it, and it seems in society it's just normal, it doesn't make it acceptable in God's sight. It does not make it okay. We learned last week of the seriousness of this sin. I took some time to go through some scriptures about that. They tell us that liars, okay, those who habitually tell lies, right, with no repentance, no desire to change, they will not go to heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's point blank in the scriptures I shared last week. I'll read one to you again. Revelation 21, verse 8. Listen. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and guess who else? And all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If you don't think it's a serious thing to deal with in your life, you're sorely mistaken this morning. You deserve the lake of fire, the lake of fire, the fires of eternal hell, okay, for your continual lying. Lying every single day, every week. We Christians too need to understand that this is a serious sin. And you got to wake up this morning to it if this is part of your spiritual struggle. I was going to read John 8 again. Jesus describing Satan, who's a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. If that's your pattern, you're following the devil. Jesus says, this is your father. Satan is your spiritual father. You are following him. God's direct command here is stop telling lies. Stop it. I want to ask, do we get disgusted with the lies that we hear every day in the news? Yeah, the media? Maybe from our government leaders? Maybe in the political realm? The way things get reported? Things that don't get reported? Whatever side of the political spectrum you find yourself, the result of our government leaders or news stations or media outlets not speaking the truth, it has the effect of us not trusting them, right? We don't even know who to what to trust anymore out of anybody's mouth. Grown people speaking lots and lots and lots of words. We don't even know what is truth anymore. And it causes a certain level of disturbance, okay, of turmoil, maybe anger even, frustration in our souls, and disgust with the whole thing. Just throw up our arms. I don't even want to hear it anymore. And if that's your reaction, hey, which potentially is a righteous reaction, righteous indignation towards constantly hearing lies, defamation, slander, untruths, half-truths. What about God? What is his attitude towards all this? We've already seen the eternal consequences, what God thinks about that. But let me just read to you Proverbs chapter 6. You can turn there if you want, if you're quick enough in your sword finding. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Listen to this. It says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And listen to the list. It says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Right? So you notice three out of those seven things that the writer of this proverb is speaking of specifically. Three out of the seven have to do with our speech. Two out of those three specifically have to do with speaking lies. What an interesting thing that he mentions that twice. Out of these seven specific things that the Lord hates. As much as you might get angry and disturbed in your soul over the lies that other people tell, whether on a national scale or on a personal level, you must know this, that God hates all lies. The lies that are being told out there, lies that are being told to you, and the lies that come out of your own mouth, possibly every single day. Possibly just like the average statistic of people lying a few times a day and 1,460 times a year. God hates them all. For some of you, you become so used to lying, telling half-truths, covering stuff. It's become almost a part of who you are. It's part of your everyday living. It's just normal. You become an expert at what is evil and hateful in God's sight, to God's eyes and God's ears. He sees and hears all. I need to ask, can you get through 1 week without telling a lie? Can you get through even 1 day? Hey, can you get through a 10-minute conversation without telling a lie? You need to think about it. You may have not have thought about it until this very moment. Proverbs 12, verse 20, another one for you. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, a detestable to the Lord. Hey, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. When you lie, listen, remember that you're not only sinning against the person that you're speaking to. Hey, first and foremost, Psalm 51, verse 4, who are you sinning against? God, who says not to lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, against you, David writing to God, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He says, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Folks, if you think you're a good person today, okay, this one alone should nail you against the wall. Continual lies, mountains of lies. You can't even count them. Maybe it's a part of your everyday life and how you get by. Okay, David says, you are now, God, you are blameless. You are justified in your judgment of me. I deserve penalty. I deserve punishment. I deserve condemnation. God's clear command is to put it all aside. Okay, the idea is do it now. Do it now. Do not lie to one another. Stop it. Stop it. Put off these evil practices of the old life. If you're a Christian, this is part of the evil practices that you used to engage in. What you used to do, not what you do now. And if you are continuing to do it unrepentantly, without desire to change, it may be that you're not even a Christian. Maybe you've been lying to yourself this whole time. And you need the truth of the gospel. You need Jesus Christ to save your soul. You need to submit yourself and confess to him that you you're not only a liar, but you are everything that God hates. The one who does violence, even anger. We just read in Psalm 11, God's soul hates, we just heard. Psalm 11, verse 5. And yet, in his great love toward us, Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. It's not after we decided to get better, stop drinking, stop cussing, stop womanizing, start going to church, start doing this, start doing that. No, no, while you were dead in your sins, God showed his love for you. He sent Christ to save you. You need to repent and trust in him. Stop believing in yourself. Stop deluding yourself. Stop lying to yourself. You're going to go to heaven when you die. You don't know when you're going to die, friend. No idea. Those people on that helicopter last Sunday, none of the nine of them thought they were going to crash into the side of a mountain. Came upon them unknowingly. Come to Christ. You need the Savior today. Believers, we need to put off this stuff, okay? Lies, telling lies continually, like a filthy, smelly, dirty shirt. You know, when I say that, it still sounds clean. Okay, how about a shirt that has feces, waste, and vomit on it? Okay, put it off like that. Put off your lies like that. That's what I'm talking about. Take it off and burn it. Do away with it. That's God's command to us. Hey, do you love God's word, believers? Do you love God's word? Yes? Amen? Yeah, brothers and sisters in Christ, I love God's word too, even when it hurts, right? Like right now. Okay? But look, a huge reason why you love God's word is because it is truth. Every last word of it, every jot and tittle of it. Reminds me of Psalm 19, right? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Every single word is right. Everyone, every single word is true. Even if we can't understand it fully, even if it takes a lot of study to figure it out, right? Some things are more easier than others. Every last word is truth. God cannot lie. He's telling us the truth. He's telling you the truth right now. Look, I shared that proverb with you, 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. I want you to take encouragement in that. Those who deal faithfully. The NIV says this, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. He delights in those who are trustworthy, who deal faithfully. Folks, if you're in the habit of lying, you are not a trustworthy person. Every day, like someone might just ask you an innocent question, they're not even sure if what you're saying is true. Where you been? Oh, I was doing this. If you're known as a liar, can't even trust that you've been somewhere or not. Psalm 141, verse 3. The psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Okay, what a great request. What a great prayer. Psalm 141, 3. William Barclay says this, telling the truth demands deliberate effort. I heard this from a sermon this past week. But listen, telling the truth demands deliberate effort. Know that as we move on to our second and third aids. All right? Hopefully I repeat it. If I don't, remember that. It demands deliberate effort. The first aid was to recognize God's direct command to throw away these serious sins. And we're going to give you some more aids here to help you. Second one is this. Recall the monumental change that happened when you believed in Christ at your salvation. Okay? Again, Paul is speaking to Christians here. And yet this message is for everybody, right? Because if you're convicted of this morning, you're not saved. Repent and turn to Christ. It's all you can do. It's all you can do. But for Christians, you need to recall the monumental change that happened when you came to Christ, when you believed in Christ at your salvation. Look at verse second part of verse 9 again. After Paul gives that straight up command, do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed. I'm going to pause there. The second part of verse 9, we need to understand that Paul is not giving a command for them to lay aside the old self. He's saying, Christian, this is what happened to you. This is what you did when you became a Christian. You laid aside the old self along with its evil practices, including lying all the time, including having an angry, bitter heart all the time, including sins of sexual immorality, including having a greedy, covetous heart. All those things. He says, put it aside. And that's what happened. You laid that aside when you believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In other words, they can now obey this command because they are in Christ, because they have received the gospel, because they have been born again, because they are spiritually new creatures, because they have new affections and new desires and a new will to do God's will. Hey, apart from knowing Christ, this is an incredibly futile exercise. Hey, don't try to do it without knowing Him. You're just gonna, all who are weary and heavy laden, you're just going to be burdened more, weighted down more with your sin. And maybe you need that. Maybe you need to be caught in a lie, and it has disastrous consequences on your life. And it's going to cause you to know that I'm a fool, and I need to look to Christ who's wise. I'm helpless, and I need to look to Christ who is the helper, who is the Savior, the rescuer of souls. So this is who the Colossians are in Christ. They are overcomers, those who have been born anew and are able now to obey and put that effort, because telling the truth demands deliberate effort. They are enabled now because of this momentous change that happened. They laid aside the old self and they put on the new self. They've been given a new self. And so verse 10 says, have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And once you become saved, it's a process of sanctification where you're becoming more and more like the one who gave you life, the one who saved your soul, the one who, it says, the image of the one who created him, the one who gave him life. So now we, Christians, we have the power not to live and act and talk in the ways we did before we were saved. In Romans 8:13, Paul writes, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, the previous chapter in Romans 7, that's describing the true Christians living a life that's characterized by a battle with the flesh that remains, the sinful flesh that remains, and the struggle that the new self, the new nature, has with the flesh that's still remaining. Okay, we've escaped the penalty of sin, ladies and gentlemen. That's why Romans 8 starts with, therefore there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And yet, okay, the previous chapter was talking about there's still a sin struggle. There's a battle. Okay, but we're enabled by the Spirit to fight the battle and even to have progressive victories. We can do it. And as we sang in one of our songs today, sometimes it seems like temptation wins and the battles we continue losing battles. But I want to ask you this, Christian, okay, if you're a Christian, do you have the desire for obedience to your Lord Jesus? Okay, listen, again, I'm going back to verse 5 here too, because all this is one passage, but whether it has to do with sins of sexual immorality, okay, fornication, pornography, temptations, lust of the mind, sexual impure thoughts, okay, or greed or coveting things that other people have and you want, right, or sins of anger, bitterness, in your heart, hatred towards others inside. You never speak a word of it to others, but it's all in there. Okay? Relationships that are messed up and you just can't stand that person. And sometimes it's just the person who crossed us wrong on the street, right? And sins of lying. Listen, do you have genuine obedience, genuine desire for obedience to the Lord? If you do, that's a very, very good sign. And it's not to win acceptance from God, but it's because you know that you've already been accepted, because you've submitted, you've laid down your arms, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have genuine desire to battle those sins and to obey Jesus, that's a very good thing. I want your hearts to be encouraged this morning. Follow-up question to that is he bearing some spiritual fruit in your life? Okay, are you on a direction of sanctification, of bearing spiritual fruit, victories? Okay, is he giving you some encouragement there? You're seeing some progress. It's not perfection, but if you're a Christian, the direction better be there. Okay? Those are very, very important questions. If the answer is yes to both of those, okay, be very, very heartened this morning. Okay, be uplifted that God has been so gracious and kind to you. He convicts you, and yet he helps you to repent and turn and follow him. So be encouraged today that if you are a Christian, you have been overcome by the love of Christ, and now it's Christ in you who helps you to overcome your flesh. You don't have to live the way you did when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, because you're now alive to God in Jesus Christ. All right, so important subpoint that we need to do before we get to the last aid. All right, look at verse 11. Okay, after Paul says, look, this is the monumental change that happened to you, the momentous event. Okay, you laid aside the old self, you've put on the new self. This is what happened at your salvation. You're being renewed, okay, sanctified. You're becoming more like Christ as you live as a Christian and seek to obey and submit your life more and more to him. Verse 11 says, this is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So this important sub-point is this. Okay, Paul describes part of the monumental change, the incredible power that happens when someone becomes a Christian. Okay, part of the power, part of the change that happened at your salvation, my salvation and our salvation, is that all of us have become one in Christ. We've all become united in him. Right? Verse 11, it's pretty apparent there. This verse was teaching the Colossians that the gospel has incredible, monumental, transformative power to unite all different kinds of people. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down every barrier that can come between people. Hey, whether it's racial or religious or cultural or social, right? We're going to go through these real quick here because he says Greek and Jew, right? That's a religious wall, or a racial wall, a racial barrier. Hey, the sin of racism is nothing new. It was there in full bloom when Paul was writing this letter, right? Greek and Jew wanted nothing to do with one another. Jewish people wouldn't even enter a Gentile house. They wouldn't eat their meals. They considered it unclean. They wouldn't buy meat that was prepared by Gentile butchers. This was an issue in the book of Acts. As we read chapters 10 and 11, it gets settled in chapter 15. The Gentiles were equally hostile towards Jews. There was racism happening there. There were also the Greeks, the Gentiles, they were also racially biased against barbarians and Scythians. Okay, they considered themselves to be culturally superior to others. Okay, this racism abounded. It's not just for whatever, you know, colonial America or 21st century America, right? And if you know your history, just the history of the world, full of racism. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Okay, these religious barriers. Okay, religious practices that differed. Okay, remember the Judaizers. When we went through Philippians, they were part of the false teachers who were telling the saints in Philippi that they needed to practice circumcision in order to be really Christian, really spiritual, really knowing God, right? They were adding to the gospel. And so, of course, this is a religious practice, and those who were Gentiles did not practice circumcision. They were uncircumcised. God brings them together. Barbarian, Scythian. So this is the pair out of the four that Paul lists here that are not like kind of opposites, right? Jew and Greek, opposites. Circumcised, uncircumcised, kind of opposites. Slave, freeman, opposites, right? Barbarian, Scythian. This is the pair that are not exactly opposites. This is cultural differences though. Barbarians were called that by the Greeks, of anyone who did not know the Greek language and the Greek culture and Greek customs. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, about the Hellenization. Okay, these barbarians, it came to mean those who were uncultured or rude or uncivilized. They were considered crude and coarse and boorish and savage kind of people. Guess what? Scythians, they were barbarians to the extreme degree. Okay, they were known for their brutality, lacking any qualities of civility or decency at all. The ancient historian Herodotus describes them as, listen, these Scythians, living in wagons, offering human sacrifices, scalping and sometimes flaying slain enemies, drinking their blood and using their skulls for drinking cups. Okay, when a king dies, one of his concubines is strangled and buried with him, and at the close of a year, 50 of his attendants are strangled, disemboweled, mounted on dead horses, and left in a circle around his tomb. Right? These are a description of these extremely barbarian type of people. And so, whether you're you know, regular, savage, brutish barbarians or Scythians, okay, Christ is all and in all. Last, slave and freeman. In ancient times, this was an acceptable practice, slavery. Part of the social customs of the Greco-Roman world. Okay, doulos is the word for slave, is what Paul calls himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave, though, was a person who was in complete servitude as the chattel property of a master who had total control over him. Okay, this is obviously is a major social barrier to overcome. So religious, racial, social, cultural, all these barriers, what was the monumental change that happened to someone? What happens? What happens when you come to Christ? Okay, all of those barriers are crushed. Okay, they're taken down. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, we don't have time to get into it, but Paul spells it out a little more there, right? All the barriers of culture, of race, of customs, of social standing, all of those things are torn down because believers of all kinds are spiritually united in Christ. Okay, so listen real quick. Paul is not saying that Gentiles literally become Jews, or Jews literally become Gentiles once they get saved. Right? You understand that? Okay, I didn't turn into a, you know, just an African-American person when I got saved. Right? Paul's not saying that slaves are no longer bound to their masters. He's not saying that all racial, religious, cultural, or social barriers just automatically disappear. He's not saying that there's no differences between ethnicities, cultures, societies, or genders. He's not saying, unlike our society today, saying there's no differences between men and women. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that those differences and distinctions really don't amount to much anymore. They don't matter that much anymore. They're irrelevant. Because we are spiritually on equal footing before the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. This is the power of the gospel to transform sinners inside and out. And it causes us to want to deal with and kill our sins, to throw them off, to put them aside. This is the same gospel power enabling us to do that, that breaks down all racial, cultural, social differences. All right? So, the church, the body of Christ, okay, in the body of Christ, ethnicity, race does not matter anymore. In the church, economic position is irrelevant. In the church, social status is irrelevant. Those distinctions and differences are irrelevant because we are now all brothers and sisters in Him. We are united in Him. We're a spiritual family. And this is the beauty of God's plan, that in His kingdom, His eternal kingdom, it's going to be made up of all tribe, tongue, nation, and people. That's what it tells in Revelation 7 verse 9. Ultimately, these differences are irrelevant because the only thing that matters anymore to Christians is not who we are, but who Christ is. He's the only one who matters. He is all and in all. I think we've all heard the old hymn and maybe sang it in the past. Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we know that, I think, and we kind of intellectually accept that. But do you, Christian, love and embrace that? Do you really love and embrace that? In as plain language as possible, I want to ask each of you today, okay, whatever your ethnicity is, whether you're red, yellow, black, white, brown, green, purple, okay, are you harboring any degree of prejudice or disdain for people of another color, of another race? Do you have in you any sense of superiority over anyone else of a different color, different race? By the way, racism is not a sin that only one race can commit. All colors, all races commit racism, period. You know why I know that? Because I know that we're, according to the Bible, all prideful, sinful, and arrogant people. And we're prideful, and we look down on people for whatever reason. Any reason that we want make us feel better about ourselves. Sin knows no prejudice. It's universal. On a personal note, I've shared this with some before, growing up on the East Coast and in neighborhoods that I was the single Asian person. I've experienced some pretty serious major racism in my days growing up from people both of all colors, white, black, and the rest. Shamefully, long before Christ, I also responded with thoughts and even acts and even words of racism towards others. But now I rejoice to be forgiven of all that. I hate to be healed of the anger and hatred that came my way. And to be free, truly free, redeemed, okay, of prejudice myself. And today, year 2020, starting a couple years ago almost, God has brought me and my family to shepherd this precious FBC church family, to be a part of this church family. This church where we see God working through His glorious gospel to create a church body that is ethnically diverse. Hey, we got all sorts of colors up in here. Yeah, can I say it? We do. And yet we are spiritually joined together in Christ. We're one in Him. We are united in Him because the gospel is what we're united by. Christ is all that matters. He truly is all in all if you are genuinely a Christian. How wonderful it is to read this in chapter 3. Read Ephesians chapter 2 sometime this week. You'll be encouraged to there. But Christ is all. It just means that He's everything. He's the tops. He's the best. He's everything. Paul says, to me to live is Christ. He's all. And he says He's in all. He's in all who know Him. It doesn't matter what race, color, class, creed, culture you are. He abides in all believing Gentiles, Jews, barbarians, Scythians. He abides just as much in women as in men, just as much in men as in women, just as much as in slaves as freemen. He abides fully in every single believer, fully and equally. Okay, this is the wonder and beauty of the gospel. The world out there is never going to achieve equality, ladies and gentlemen. So just give it up. Okay, God's design is greater than that. God's design is greater than that, both individually, personally for you, and for the world at large. So don't get caught up in that stuff, all right? So last aid, folks, we got to go through this real quick here. How? I hope we want to change at this point. I hope believers, you want some helps. And two Sundays ago, I gave you 8 helps. Right? I'm going to add 5 more this Sunday, and we're going to go through them really, really quickly. Okay? And for those who are not here, how do we put these sins to death? How do we lay them aside? And I'm going to go back to verse 5 again. Okay, think about all these sins, and it actually applies to any sin that you're struggling with or that you commit, right? But verse 5 and verse 8 and so on, sexual immorality, impurity, sexual immorality, acts, thoughts, lustful thoughts, pornography, okay, greed, covetousness, anger, malice, hatred, okay, lies, speaking slander, gossip. How do we get rid of these things? Look, respond by applying these further directives to rid yourself of these sins. Okay, this is the last aid here. And there are a whole bunch of helps, right? We've got a baker's dozen here. How do we put these sins to death? Real quick, first, fix your heart and eyes on Jesus Christ. Okay, don't forget aid number 2. Don't forget, if you're a believer, the monumental change, the momentous event that happened when you were saved. Your old self with this evil practice got thrown aside. It got put away. And you had put on the new self. You are a new creature, so be who you are. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and who you are in Him. Okay, not what you used to be. Okay, now focus on who you are in Him. You're becoming who you are. You're fulfilling God's plan for your life, and that's to become more like Jesus Christ, your sanctification. All right, second thing is abstain from fleshly lusts. And we gave you some scriptures here. 1 Peter 2:11 just says stop it. Abstain from your... Stop doing it. All right? Stop lying. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Abstain. Quit it. Third, make no provision for the flesh. Sometimes it's hard, right? So you got to plan. You got to strategize. Make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13, verse 14. It means don't put yourselves in positions where you're tempted to do these particular sins. Okay, sometimes you can't help it, but do what you can to don't harbor it, don't feed it. I used the example last week. If you're prone to drinking alcohol and getting drunk, the Bible says don't get drunk, right? Don't get filled with anything other than the Holy Spirit, right? Don't be a fool and drive by a liquor store. Okay, don't walk by the places where they sell alcohol. So make no provision for the flesh. Okay, take no prisoners. This is serious sins. All of these are serious sins. Be ruthless with them. Show no mercy to your sins. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Okay, again, be dominated, influenced by the Spirit rather than by anything else. Okay? And that one's linked with the next one, which is meditate on God's Word. Right? Meditate on God's Word. Run to the Word. Be in God's Word. Abide, Jesus says in John 15. Stay in God's Word. Okay, dwell in it. Every single day, you need the Word of God. It's your spiritual food. Can't live without it, folks. You can't fight the battle without the sword of the Spirit, which is what Paul calls the Bible. Okay, God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6. Can't do it. So, again, just to keep going here, pray continually. That's another thing, right? Pray ceaselessly. 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's 17. Okay, pray continually. We're making full-blooded efforts because telling the truth demands deliberate effort, and all of battling these sins demands deliberate effort. And yet we do it in complete dependence on God. And that's what we're expressing to Him when we pray. And our wills, they're getting conformed to God's will, right? Our hearts and our wills, they change as we fervently pray for help. And we start to want what God wants more and more and more and more. Cultivate contentment. That's the next one I gave to you. Okay, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul's talking about contentment. I have Christ contentment. Okay, because I'm content in Christ, I can do everything. I can handle any situation. Any circumstance, whether I have too much or too little. I'm very full, I'm starving, right? So he's saying, I don't need to commit sexual sin or lust or covet or be hateful in my heart or be hurtful in my words or continue telling lies. Why? Because I already have all I need in Christ. That's what he's saying. I don't need those other things because I have all I need in Christ. Think about that next time you're tempted to utter a lie to protect yourself. Here, not get in trouble. Wait, I don't need to do that. Because I have a Savior. I have the Savior. I have everything I need in my all-sufficient Savior. So I'm going to stop it. Get an accountability partner. That's the eighth one I gave you, eighth and last one, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Get an accountability partner. Get someone to help you. Hey, don't try to go it alone. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's just, between me and God. No. Okay, the church is here to help one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, let me give you the last five here. The first one of the last five is related to that last one. Humbly receive discipleship, also from Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bearing one another's burdens, you need to be discipled. You need to be shepherded. Humbly receive it. Okay, when someone comes to disciple you, be humble, be open, be receptive, learn, grow, become more like Christ, and then pour it out to someone else, men. Pour it out to someone else, women. Hey, someone younger, someone who else needs help. We need to do that for one another. This is the context of the body of Christ. Do not lie to one another and all the rest. Relationships between believers, okay, they're built on mutual love and trust and respect and care. And we need to be humble. We need to be transparent, willing to admit, yeah, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with this sexual sin. I'm struggling with lying. I can't go a whole day without telling a lie. I struggle with having bitterness in my heart. Man, especially towards this one person. Oh yeah, and this person too. Oh yeah, and that guy. Right? Someone who cares to lovingly speak truth from the Word to you. Okay, seek discipleship. Second thing, hate what is evil, love what is good. Romans 12, verse 9, basically that's what it says. Hate what is evil and love what is good. Lies are evil, so we must hate it. Okay, all of this stuff is evil. God hates it. So we need to hate the sin. Hate your own sin, not just the lies that are out there, not just the immorality that's going out there that disgusts you, right? What was it? The Grammys? What was on Sunday, last Sunday? Whatever that musical thing was, right? All the immorality you see, just the immodest clothing, and like, I get disgusted at that, but I'm not disgusted at this lust of my own heart, right? Hate your own sin. Hate what is evil, love what is good. Guys, determine that it's the last day. It's the last day for the sin of looking at porn. Determine that. Whatever was the last time, that was the last day. Mark it. Yeah, I used to be a smoker. There was a last day that I had my last cigarette. Okay, I was 32. Last day, done. Right? It took a long time. It took me a couple, it took me a while, even after I was saved. Done. Last day, no more. Okay, that's possible. That's possible. Victory in Jesus. Third thing, confess and forsake it. This kind of goes along with the prayer, pray continually. Confess and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but those who confess and forsake them, he will find mercy. He'll find compassion. Hey, confess and forsake it. 1 John 1:9, fellow believers, this needs to be a life verse because this is our lifestyle of repentance. Even after we're saved, we still need to continue to repent. You need to know 1 John 1:9. If you haven't memorized it, you should do it this week. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And what an incredible promise of hope, right? But we need to confess our sins. James 5:16 says, even to one another, right? So this goes along with receiving discipleship and accountability, the last couple helps that we got. Okay, sin is not truly dealt with and killed until if it's covered up. Yeah, but if it's in the context of the body of Christ, trusted fellow believers in him, now we're going somewhere. We're not being hypocrites. Private practices, okay, unknown to no one. Okay, but they're out in the open and we're getting help. We're getting accountability. Fourth out of fifth, exercise self-control. Okay, it's last fruit of the Spirit. I think I mentioned it a couple Sundays ago. Exercise self-control, right? This is fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the means through which he enables Christians to kill the sins of the body. Self-discipline, hey, guarding against appetites or temptations of the flesh or the body at the expense of your soul. Okay? Practice self-control. Cultivate it. And then, lastly, don't just put off, but put off, renew your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and put on. Okay, put on things. And actually, the next few Sundays in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, he's starting to tell us what to put on. Okay, he just gave us in these previous verses sins that we need to put off, right? Get rid of, throw away, kill, murder, execute. Now he says, put on something, right? And that's in verses 12 and on. So we're looking forward to those wonderful exhortations and commands as well. But let me encourage you as we approach the Lord's table this morning. All right? Folks, sorry if this was late in coming. You know, these direct commands. We were loaded up on incredible, wonderful, glorious truths about Christ's person and work. Wonderful truths of the gospel in Colossians 1 and 2. We took pains to explain that and expound that and just revel in that and teach that and preach that. Hey, this is the person of Jesus Christ, and it's the foundation for all of these commands. Hey, apart from the gospel, apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. We can do nothing. And so if you haven't received enough exhortation and imperatives and commands up until this moment, and you never came face to face with your lifestyle of lying or sexual immorality or greed or anger, you've never really dealt with it, okay, deal with it now. Okay, receive this as the word of truth for your soul today. Okay, and understand that when we don't deal with sins, it's like that lasagna casserole dish that we left in the sink for overnight. Or for 3 days. Or if you're in college, you left it there for a month, right? And it's impossible to get it off, right? That's sins that we haven't dealt with for a long time. Yeah, but what happens when you clean that thing right after supper? Right? It's easier. Yeah, you still got to do some work, but it's easier. Okay, so receive the call today, ladies and gentlemen. This is a direct word to you all this morning, to me, right? We still got work to do. Let's do it together. And as we approach the Lord's table, we need to take all these things into consideration, right? And I'm going to ask the men to come up as we begin to have this.